Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, by way of John 15, well, actually verse 12, because we did verse 11. So Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, by way of John 15, verse 1. I'm assuming you're still in fellowship, so we will not do the rebound technique, silent prayer. We'll just jump straight into the passage. John chapter 15, verse 1. This is our Lord speaking. He says, I am the true vine. Okay, true, of course, is aletheia, a vine. It requires us to know a little bit about agriculture. This is a vine, and there it is. So on the vine, you have branches, and the branches grow from the vine. And there you got branches on the vine. Okay, so he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So in agriculture, I'm told that when you have a vine and you're producing some type of fruit, let's say grapes or whatever, you have to be a vine dresser. So the vine dresser will chop off various branches that aren't producing the grapes. And that way, the other branches can grow and produce more grapes. I think they call it pruning. If any of you people are garden people, you prune the plant so it grows higher and taller and et cetera, et cetera. So he is the true vine. Jesus Christ, the mind of God, we're commanded to have the mind of Christ and take the thinking that's in him and put it in you. So he is the true vine, which is Bible doctrine. And my Father is the vine dresser. He is the one that's going to oversee the production from the vine. So we, of course, as we see, it says verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. So we are in the vine. This is part of the doctrine of eternal security. As you know, that's one of the 15 points we have on how do you have eternal security. He says, he's the vine, we're branches in the vine. And that's very true. So all branches are on the vine, whether they're a good branch or whether they're a bad branch, you're in. And so that's a very clear teaching here. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. God expects these branches to bear fruit. That's you. He expects you to put out some apples or grapes. But some of them don't. And so the ones that do not produce anything, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. So you're bearing fruit, but you've got to have it pruned a little bit because even on your branch, you've got little things that grow out on the branch. And this is little distractions in life, whatever it is. He prunes it. He takes that away so you can produce more fruit. And that's what we have, of course. That's divine suffering. God will give you testing, and you will produce more fruit. If he doesn't, then you're going to produce whatever fruit it is. You're not going to advance. You cannot advance without being pruned, without being tested. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember that verse, one of our favorite verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, talks about the fact that God will provide testing. It's the way it is. And with the testing, he'll provide the way out, which is the application of Bible doctrine. So this is the same concept here. So every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. The first part of the sentence. So the branches that do not bear fruit, he just cuts them off, takes them away. Well, what does that mean? The sin unto death. You're useless. But see, you were in the branch. You can't lose your salvation. But you can die the sin unto death. He just takes those away. Because they're not going to bear any fruit. And that's the vast majority of believers. They don't bear any fruit whatsoever. We can start out with the get-go, the Jews that came out of Egypt. 1 million people. How many bore fruit? They all got taken away. They died the sin unto death. And back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says very clearly, they're all saved. They were all branches in the vine. But the branches produce nothing. So he just killed them all off. The sin unto death. And they died. Now, this is not an exact analogy because some branches are still around. They don't die the sin unto death. They take a long time to die the sin unto death. Let me put it that way. The doctrine of the sin unto death, some people die very quickly. Some people, it takes them a while for the doctrine of the sin unto death to actualize. King Saul, for example, he took a long time to die the sin unto death. Other people, they just dropped over dead. Like the early church where the husband and wife couple came and said, well, we sold all the land. Husband said the same thing, said that same, they challenged him, dropped dead. Wife came in, gave her a chance to change the story. No, I'm sticking to the story, she dropped dead. That was basically to cut out that type of nonsense legalism in the early church. But some people take a long time to die the sin unto death, some people very quickly. But they were all branches. You'll see them all in heaven. The Jews from the Exodus generation, 39 years. Some of them died very quickly, got swallowed up by earthquakes or old ground opened up. Fire came down, snakes bit them. They died kind of quick. Others took a while to die, but they all died. So every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, sent unto death. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. God wants you to glorify him. And that's exactly what we have in mind here. He wants these things to glorify them. And so look at verse 10. Let's just jump ahead to verse 8 rather. John 15:8. My Father is glorified by this. You want to glorify God? That's how you glorify God, producing fruit. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, that you reach maturity, and so prove to be my disciples. Everybody says they love Jesus. Prove it. How do you prove that you love Jesus? Well, first of all, you know Jesus, and you produce fruit. What type of fruit? Well, we have the analogy of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, kindness. These are the problem-solving devices in action. You're producing Bible doctrine. You're producing agathos, which is divine good. Every time you rebound, you're producing fruit. Every time you move up this ladder a little bit, you're producing fruit. So you want to glorify God? That's how you do it. It's exactly what he says. So the bottom line, verse 8, military, we have a thing called bottom line up front. There's a bottom line up front. Verse 8 of chapter 15 of John. Well, let's go back to John 15:2 again. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Pruning it, you get a test. Maybe you had a people test today. You know, we use a highway a lot. People test you on the highway. But it doesn't have to be a highway. It could be a McDonald's. You know, there's two little lanes for McDonald's. You pull up in one because there's a car already in the other one. And then that car goes through. Another car comes up. And they take their order and not your order. Ooh, that's not right. Do you lose your temper? Is it supposed to take your order? So when they say, may I take your order? You might say, I was here first before that other car. You didn't take my order. You've been wronged. Ah, there you go. What are you going to do? Well, are you going to say, well, I'm getting a test. I'm going to apply Bible doctrine. Or are you going to blow your top and say, this is not fair. I want my rights. And then when you drive up to the window, perhaps that person doesn't charge you the right amount. I told you I wanted the old people's discount. You charged me full price. That's not right. I want my rights. See, there's testing can come from everywhere. Or you're at the job and they say, well, we require all employees to come to a certain social event. I don't want to go to the damn social event. Shouldn't have to. That's not right. System testing. That's not people testing. But the system wants you there to show support for the new whatever it is. So you have to go. Do you go with bitterness in your heart? Or do you just say, okay, I'm going to do it. The system has treated me unfairly. I didn't sign up for this crap, but I got to go. Okay, so you go. We could peel off a lot of them. You can give me your stories. I can give you my stories. Testing's everywhere. You're being pruned. Or pranked, or whatever you want to call it. So do you pass or not? Well, you got the problem-solving devices. Oh, it snuck up on me. Okay, that's called the red alert. Remember? The instant reaction force, IRF, on your flat line, on your problem-solving devices. You're ready all the time. It's just like being a gunfighter. Somebody comes up behind you. Well, you're ready. You're so practiced, you can pull that your pistol out and shoot them before they can get to you. So you got to keep with this stuff because the unexpected tests are the best ones. You don't see it coming. It's like a fastball. Everybody can pass a slow ball. You know, getting a baseball game that gives you an underhand pitch at a professional baseball game. Wouldn't that be nice? You hit a home run every time. That's a test. Well, that's easy. The fastballs, the curveballs, those are the hard ones. So God will give you the easy softball first, but he expects you to do the trick, the hardball, the spins, the, you know, whatever it is, the 150-mile-an-hour fastball coming at you. You got to be able to deal with it. So he's going to prune you. He's going to test you. And when you pass the test, you'll bear more fruit because the next time you get that test, you say, I got this now. But yes, you're going to flunk a lot of tests. Absolutely. You're going to be pruned. It's called discipline. who God loves, he disciplines as a father to his child. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't give you these tests. He wouldn't discipline you. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So now we switch into the part that you're already saved because of the word I spoke to you. What word? Well, again, he is Bible doctrine. So these people were saved, many of them, before they met Jesus. They were disciples of John as believers. They were believers before they met Jesus. They didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. Well, they figured it out pretty quick, but they'd already been saved. It's the word that saves them. And he is the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. And the word is God. That's him. So you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So he's the true vine. He's Bible doctrine. And the word all flows through him. God the Holy Spirit gets you that word when you have positive volition in your soul as a believer. Then he says, four, abide, meno, remain in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Yeah, without the vine, you're not getting the water and the nutrients from the soil for you to bear the fruit. You can't. If I cut that branch off, it ain't bearing fruit. It withers and dies. He is the source of all life, of all Bible doctrine, is the mind of Christ. So stay with me. That's what he's saying. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. How do you abide in Jesus? Study Bible doctrine. That's the energy that gives you the ability to grow. It's your spiritual food. It's Bible doctrine. Other analogies, the water of the word, spiritual food. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I gave you baby food. Well, what's that? Bible doctrine. I want to give you more advanced Bible doctrine so you can grow. You can't grow eating baby food all your life. Can't do it. And a baby cannot eat advanced food. Can't do it. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Again, he repeats himself so we understand it. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's it. You can't bear fruit unless you have Bible doctrine. And that's the word. Where do you get the word? Is Jesus talking to you today? No, this is not literal. You get the word from a well-prepared pastor teacher. And you abide in it. And that's how you grow. That's your spiritual food. And if you don't have that, you can do nothing. You're in the cosmos. You're not going anywhere. You're spinning your wheels. You are swimming upstream all your life. Much better to swim downstream. Swimming upstream, you're not going very far. You can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, this is a loser believer, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I'm doing that myself right now, pruning some trees, dead branches on the cedar trees, because pollen season for the cedar starts in about 30 days. I got to do it now. And I was doing that yesterday. I cut them off. They're worthless. I'm going to burn them up. When the dry season ends, I got a big bonfire thing in the backyard. The green ones I leave. The dead ones, they're worthless. So this branch is in the vine. They're saved, but they're not abiding in the vine. They don't care about the vine. They produce nothing. And therefore, what good are you? Nothing. And you will die the sin unto death. Or you might be kept alive a long time. A lot of loser believers, they don't die the sin unto death. They're kept alive. Why? To test you. You got to have somebody to test you. Many of them are family members or friends. They're testing for you. If you took them all away, well, you wouldn't have a good test. Your family member might say, oh, why are you going to that Bible class? They don't do anything for the Lord. They're not, at the soup kitchen. They're not singing songs. They're not hallelujah. They're just studying. What's that all about? You shouldn't go there. You're wasting your time. You should go to our church. We're a happy church. And we do this and we do that. Pony rides for the kids and basketball games for people. And we fellowship all the time. You're supposed to fellowship. Well, somebody's wrong. I always say that to people. Somebody's wrong. Either we're wrong or they're wrong. We're both not right. I got that. You choose. You're the gatekeeper to your souls. We saw again in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. You decide what you want to do. And you glorify God when you choose for God. You choose to stay in the vine. But if you don't, you're not going to produce anything, and God will divine discipline you, and you're worthless. You'll be saved because you're in the vine, eternal security, but you'll have no rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, or very minimal, very minimal. But you did it to yourself. You did not remain in the vine. You like this juice. You don't want this juice. You want that vine juice. You want Satan's vine. So, I am the vine, verse 5, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, there's how you do it. My words abide in you. It's the word of God. They circulate in your soul. And that's what it is. He's very clear here, right to the pinpoint. And my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is the doctrine of prayer. And of course, that's a wonderful doctrine. We go to the doctrine of prayer. And the doctrine of prayer, basically, it's a system. All prayer is addressed to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Then you say, why my prayers aren't answered? Well, there's reasons why your prayers aren't answered. But if you're a mature believer, your prayers will be answered. It'll be done for you. And God can't lie. Excuse me one second. I started talking about cedar season. I started getting a cedar attack. So yes, the doctrine of prayer. So you pray, your prayers are going to line up with God's directive will for your life. And of course, a mature believer, they're satisfied with whatever they have. They don't have a bad case of the wants. They're not praying for things to glorify and satisfy themselves. They're praying for God to use them. I am here, God, send me. And those prayers are always answered. What about all the other stuff? Well, the stuff will come. And Jesus promised it. I know you want all these things, and I'll give them to you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, which is seek ye first Bible doctrine. So you'll get all the wonderful things you have. You already have them. But the issue is, can you enjoy them? If you're living in this country, you've already got them. You've been blessed, and you don't even know it. Oh, but there's somebody richer than me. There's always somebody richer than you. But you've got clothes to wear, food to eat, transportation. Most people around the world, they're struggling for those things day by day. So, can you appreciate it? Where's your gratitude for what you do have? Arrogant people, there's never enough. Whatever it is, never enough. Never. But see, the greater thing to have is the capacity to enjoy things. And that's what he means here. Ask whatever you wish, because a mature believer is going to ask things that line up with God. They're not going to self-gratify themselves. They don't care about that stuff. Their number one priority is learn Bible doctrine and be a light to the world. And that will always be answered. It will be done for you. 8, my Father is glorified by this. That's how you glorify God, as we started out. There's only one way to glorify God, and that is to take in God into your soul, because God's not a hypocrite. He only can acknowledge perfection. That's why you're saved, because you have his righteousness. And therefore, you're acceptable. And then part 2, we're going to have a new diagram in our new 4th edition book. It's got a head, and it's got 40 things that God gives you, and then the rest of it's empty with little lines in it. You're expected to fill up all those little lines with what? The Word. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Well, you've got to put the words in first so they can abide, to remain. They can't remain if they're not there. That's the 8 R's. We don't have that diagram up there, but you retain the Bible doctrine, you get the test, you get pruned. Can you apply Bible doctrine to the test? Well, if it's not there, you can't apply what's not there. If it's there, can you apply it? Well, you're wrong. Can you apply the right Bible problem-solving device? Okay, so my Father's glorified by this, verse 8, that you bear much fruit. That's what he wants you to reach maturity. It's not, oh, shucks, I don't want to reach maturity. He wants you to reach maturity. That's how you glorify God, because when he can reward you, he is glorified. He wants to give you the rewards, the vast rewards in time and the rewards in eternity that are beyond human imagination. That's how you glorify God, because you did what he told you to do. in the devil's world. Remember, you have a dual battle going on in our military, where our military is supposed to prepare for two conflicts at the same time. We just don't have the capacity to do one world conflict. In practice, we're supposed to be ready to fight two wars at the same time. In World War II, we're fighting two wars at the same time, the Japanese in the East and the Germans in the West. That's what we're prepared to do. You have two battles that you're going to be fighting. One is your old sin nature for control of your thinking. That battleground's always going on. And then a few of you will be in the other war, which is the angelic conflict. And that is Ephesians chapter 6, the last part of it, the armor of God. You put on your Bible doctrine, and then we'll put you into that fight. If you don't have the armor of God, you're not in the fight. You're the walking dead. You're the dead branch. Good for nothing. You can't do anything. You're worthless. So you, in this room and on the Zoom, you're in the second battle. You've got the shield, the sword, the helmet. But again, because you have them, you got to use them. You could dress up a person with all the armor of God. They'll die very quickly. They don't know how to use them. So you got to learn how to use them. How do you learn how to use them? Testing. Good military analogy. We supply you with the weapons, and then we train you hard in Ranger School, Airborne School, whatever it is. So when you go into combat, you are ready. If we don't give you that training, you're going to be a casualty very quickly. So you're in training for the next test. And the next test will come. And then the next test. It's a constant battle. As long as you're alive as a mature believer, you're in this second battle. You're always in the first battle. Every believer is. And most believers, of course, they go in the cosmic system. They're not even in the first battle. You're in the first battle all the time. You're in the second battle. So we got a two-front war we're fighting. And it's a glorious war. And, of course, it's fun. It's absolutely fun. If you just kind of take yourself out of it, it's really fun and funny. Believers should have a good sense of humor. Oh, I almost said a bad word. Oh, hell. There I flunked that test again. Just laugh at yourself. You don't get all upset. You know, the McDonald's. I shouldn't have lost my temper with that person telling them they're a worthless manager. I should have said, oh, thank you. Here's a Bible doctrine thing and here's a dollar. Have a nice day. Now, when I say I'm not revealing anything. I'm just throwing something out. Because like you, I have an old sin nature, and I get blindsided. So, yeah, I'm not up on a holy Joe platter. I'm just like you. I got to apply the Bible doctrine. And my wife can tell you all about how I don't from time to time. But that's the way it is. A lot of these preachers, you know, they're so holy. Oh, I never do anything like that. They never let their hair down. And they're full of it. So, yes, I'm a human just like you. I got to apply the Bible doctrine. The fact that I know it, can I apply it? Will I apply it? And will I move on? Do I get pruned? Oh, hell yeah, I get pruned. And pruning is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing because I know I'm moving forward. How do I know I'm moving forward? Yep, I'm still alive. And I'm still moving forward just like you. Okay, so that's how you glorify God. He wants you to bear much fruit. And so prove to be my disciples. Oh, wow. Mathetes. We are followers of Jesus. We're serious disciples. We're students. That word means students. Are you a serious student or a non-serious student? Well, we're serious students. We take this stuff. To us, this is more real than anything else in the world. It is our very life. We are serious students. And we can prove it. Yes, Lord, we do study. Yes, Lord, we do flunk tests. Yes, Lord, we passed this one. Yippity-doo. And we're moving forward. We are the light. We're reflecting your light, rather. And then he says, verse 9, just as my Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Ooh, that's heavy. Just as my Father has loved me. How does God the Father love Jesus? Well, that word stands for the object is perfect. God the Father has a personal love for the object of Jesus because he's perfect. So just as my Father has loved me, I also love you, loved you. This is to a believer. The love God has for the unbeliever in Jesus is impersonal love. There's nothing attractive about the believer. They're not in the family of God. You are in the family of God, and this word is for the object. What does he love about you? Well, you have his righteousness. That's why you're in the family. He has a perfect love for you now. You're not under the impersonal love of God. You're under the personal love of God. Big difference. You know from John, for God so loved the world. That's not personal love. That's impersonal love. All the integrity is in God. Here, God can have a personal love for his family because we're in the family. We have his righteousness. That's what it means here. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide, remain in my love. Now, that's a whole doctrine of love. That's a weighty topic. And we're going to pick up that topic probably on Tuesday, because it's a good time to recall the doctrine of love, because people get that screwed up all up and down. But we'll do verse 10 and 11 right now. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Okay. So that doesn't, this refers to the believer. The question is, yes, God loves you with the maximum love. Do you love God? You can say the words, but here's how you prove it. Remember verse 8, prove to be my disciples. Prove it. You love me, prove it. You might have heard that from a human perspective. You say you love me, prove it. Okay. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So that's how you prove it. You keep my commandments. What are my commandments? Learn Bible doctrine. That's what he did for 3 years. He taught Bible class. That's how you prove that you love God. You love God? Okay. What do you know about God? And then you answer the questions. Well, I know the hypostatic union. I know the doctrine of rebound. I know the doctrine of eternal security. I know this. I know that. I know the problem-solving devices. I know lots of stuff. I know the angelic conflict. I know what angels are. I know guardian angels. We just go down a whole list for an hour. I know that stuff. And I apply it when I need to. That's how you prove it. If you keep my commandments, verse 10 again, you will abide in my love. If is a third-class condition. Maybe you will, and maybe you won't. It's up to you. If you do, you're going to abide, remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus did exactly what God the Father told him to do. Every time. He never sinned. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. One of the characteristics of God is happiness. He's absolute happiness. You can share his happiness. That's one of the problem-solving devices. Joy, happiness. He wants his happiness to be in you. How does that happen? Well, when you take in Bible doctrine to reach maturity, you'll find that you are actually happy. Believe it or not, you are happy. That my happiness, my joy may be in you. That's a result. And that your joy may be made full. Fill it all the way to the top. When you get a glass of something that's good, how much do you want? Fill it all the way to the top. Get some good German beer. I don't want half a glass. I want it filled to the very top of the glass. And of course, in Germany, if you go to Germany to get a German beer, that takes about 10 minutes from behind the bar, because they fill it up from the tap down. It all turns white, big foam. Then it gradually soaks down. And then the bartender comes back 2 minutes later, puts more in it, fills up, gradually soaks down. Takes literally about 7 to 8 minutes to fill up a glass of beer. Well, same with your spiritual life. It doesn't happen all at once. And you will get this fullness of joy. Great analogy. The Bible doesn't have it, but it's a good analogy that I have experienced. When I first went to Germany and I asked for a beer, the bartender started filling it up. I'd never seen anything like that. I thought he was screwing with me because I was an American. I was getting kind of mad. I want my beer. I thought he was just like, oh, you're an American. I'm going to, you know, mess with you. But no, that's the way they do it. I just didn't know. And so somebody explained it to me. And of course, when you take a sip of that beer, it's a whole different ball game than American beer. And that's a good thing. But drinking, of course, is in moderation, which is another Bible doctrine that we have because we study Bible doctrine. We know how to do it. We know when to hold them and when to fold them. So we're going to hit the doctrine of love because it's mentioned in this passage, and I know we're still in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 now, but it's very important to understand these things. This is advanced Bible doctrine. Most churches cannot discern between love. And there are four words for love in the Bible, and you've got to discern what they are. And then once you understand impersonal love and distinguish it from personal love, I'm telling you, you have expanded way up this line. You have spread it up to the next level. If you can master love, that's huge. That's a gigantic leap forward in the industrial revolution of your spiritual growth, if you can master that. So we're going to hit that again. And for you, for those of you that have already mastered it, it's a good time to relearn it and think about it again. Because you'll notice in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11, Jesus has done what? He's repeated himself a lot. That's how we learn. We are vines in this branch. We don't want to be the dead vines cut off. We want to be pruned, tested, so we can produce more fruit and glorify God. That's how you glorify God. Very simple. Wonderful passage. Fits right in with the volitional concept of Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. You're the one that's the gatekeeper. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.